following message is from New Life Gillette Series Fitness. This week, Pastor Mike presents part three of this series.
Good morning. Welcome. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. Welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison. Welcome to those of you who are here in the room. We are in week three of a series called Fitness. This series has been all about delaying gratification, doing hard things now so it'll pay off later. And so today we're continuing in that idea, and we're going to talk about living balanced lives today. Specifically, we're going to talk about how do we live balanced lives in the area of our finances. So let me ask you this. How much money would it take to make you happy? How much money do you need to make in order to be happy with your current situation? All of us would probably answer, more. I just need to make a little more, right? Like, I'm getting by, I'm getting there, but I'm not really thriving. In order to pay off my bills and have a little bit of margin, I just need to make a little bit more. The problem is we all know somebody who makes a little bit more than we do, and they're miserable. And all of us know somebody who makes a little bit less than we do, who is very happy in their situation. So there is a relationship between money and happiness, but the relationship between money and happiness is not more. The relationship between money and happiness, and the only way that money can have an effect on our happiness, is more of a question of balance. Not a question of more or how much. It is a question of balance. Let me prove that to you in this way. James Patterson wrote a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And for his book, they did a survey, and they surveyed Americans of all demographics, and they asked this question. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? Think about that to yourself. How far would you go for $10 million? Have you heard the story about the lady who won the lottery and she won $17 million? So she called her husband and she said, "Honey, I won the lottery. I want $17 million. Pack your bags." And so he says, "That's great. Where are we going? Warm climate, cold climate? Where are we going?" She said, "I don't care as long as you're gone by the time I get home." What is money worth? What are we willing to give up for money? What are we willing to sacrifice for money? Well, through this survey, they found out that 25% of Americans would abandon their entire family for $10 million. I guess they thought they could just buy a new one. 23% said that they would become a prostitute for a week or more. So now it's not just relational. Now we're willing to give up our integrity and conscience and reputation for $10 million. 16% said that they would give up their American citizenship. Now, this one's a little confusing to me because 23% said that they would be a prostitute, and fewer than that say they will give up their American citizenship. This tells me that people would rather be an American prostitute than a Canadian. At least 10% of people would. 10% of people would withhold testimony letting a murderer go free. Now we have not just given up our own integrity. Now we have not just damaged our own conscience and our own reputation. Now we are willing to put other people on the line. We're willing to harm other people for $10 million. 7% of people would kill a stranger. Now we're just going to pure evil. Right? And you're all like, "Not me." It's an anonymous survey. 3% of people say that they would put their children up for adoption. I heard some laughing. Those are the people who are saying, "I'll do that for free." And I'll be honest with you. I think if they did this same survey and they asked only churchgoers, like people who actually went to church on a regular basis, I bet the results would be very, very different. But the reality is, in the world that we live in today, we have a price on just about everything, because if we really get down to it, we really believe that money's the answer, right? Like, we act like there's other things that are important to us, but when it really comes down to it, we all have a price on our lives. We all have a price on even the things that we would say are most valuable to us. Why? Because we, deep down, kind of think money's the answer. Enough money, I should say. Enough money. But if you got a price, if you're willing to negotiate the price, $10 million might as well be $1. Proverbs 11:28 says, "Trust in your money and go down, but the godly flourish like leaves in spring." In other words, money is just a tool. It's just a tool. Nothing more. But if you trust God more than money, usually you can have both. If you trust in money, you kind of usually end up giving up everything that matters. But if you trust God, usually you can have both. Watch this.
Today we're going to talk a lot about how to spend money. But it's important that we start with this principle. Don't let your money master you. Master your money. On the other hand, let God master you, and you will master your money. Because here's the sad truth about money. God wants to make you his child, but money wants to make you its slave. Why would we trust money instead of the God who made everything? He owns everything, and he promised to take care of you. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." My hope is not in the economy, the price of coal, and it's definitely not in the government. My hope is in God. God who can actually do something to help me. Something that will last. Verse 6 says, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" So what can debt collectors do? What can bills do? Nothing if I've made God my master. Banks can't do anything to me if I've mastered money instead of allowing it to master me. Those who love money will never have enough. How absurd to think that wealth brings true happiness, says Ecclesiastes 5:10. Lasting happiness, true happiness. Happy, happy, happy. Jim Carrey said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything that they've ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." This is Jim Carrey. He's the Dumb and Dumber guy, the Grinch who stole Christmas. I'm sure he's got some money and he knows. So what's the answer? It's to put your identity in something bigger than money. For me, I've decided that that something bigger than me is God. The reality is, many of us are slaves to spending habits. We don't like that we have to work so many hours, but we have to do it to keep our jobs. And we ought to keep our jobs because we don't think we could find one making as much money somewhere else. And we're already spending more than we make now. So what if we learn to live on less than we make? What if we all took control of our spending habits? What if we all mastered our money? Let me show you what it looks like. Dave Ramsey recommends that every house make a budget with percentages that look a little bit like this. This is what he calls a balanced life. And you may disagree with Dave Ramsey's chart or the percentages, but you better have a good chart of your own to replace it with if you do. Because spiritually fit people live balanced lives. That's why people who work out don't do the same exercise over and over and over again. There's a variety of exercises that they do, and variety of options is a good thing, because if you only work out in one way, you're going to look like Popeye with giant forearms and no biceps. Have you ever seen those bodybuilders who work out their arms all the time and their torsos all the time and their legs are tiny? Then they may have huge arms, but something just looks off. You'd have the same feeling if you saw a riding lawnmower sitting on an apartment balcony. You'd have the same feeling if you saw a Porsche sitting in front of a trailer home.
You'd probably even have the same feeling if you saw a wealthy person refusing to give his daughter braces if she really needed them. The need for financial balance is obvious. So Ramsey's suggested balance looks like this. You should spend about 10% of your paycheck on food, about 13% in savings, 13% to charity, and 30% for shelter, for housing, and everything else should cost you about 30% of your paycheck. So let's get practical. The average household income in Gillette is just over $75,000. So let's do the math using a hypothetical guy named Gillette George. This is what Gillette George should be spending every year. Gillette George makes $75,000 per year. So each year he should spend $9,000 of that money on food. He should save $10,000, give $10,000 away, spend $23,000 on putting a roof over his family's head, and $23,000 on everything else. Per month, that looks like this. So, Gillette George, do you know how you're doing? Do you know where your finances are? Where is all your money going? If you don't know, do some quick math. Gillette George is supposed to be spending $750 a month on food. Well, in the average day, Gillette George goes out to eat once, $10. He buys a sandwich at work, $5. He goes to City Brew in the morning, $1 or $5, whatever. Breakfast at home, $5. That's about $25 a day for one person to eat. $25 times 31 days is $775. Gillette George is going over Ramsey's recommendation, even if he's a single guy and he doesn't have the bowl of ice cream before he goes to bed. That's depressing. And I really don't like thinking about my money in this way. I don't like thinking about what I spend on the stuff I maybe don't need. So we go out and we buy more stuff with the money we don't have to impress people we don't like. No wonder we're all depressed all the time. We're putting our identity in stuff that we own, in the houses we live in, and the toys in our driveways. Your identity is in God, not your stuff. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions."
Watch out for greed. That's a weird statement, especially coming from Jesus, who seemed to be kind of a poor guy, from what we can tell of Scripture. Others say not so much. So why is Jesus telling us that greed is such a bad thing? It's because what happens when greed starts to take over your life is you start to put a price on your relationships. You start to put a price, if I had enough, then I could give up other things that are valuable to me. Maybe you'd sell your kids for $10 million. Watch out for greed. But this is what happens if you put your identity in your possessions. This is what happens when you put your identity in your possessions. Your identity is not in your possessions or how much money you have or what job you have. Your identity should be, if you ever want to have lasting happiness, in God. Next week, we're dedicating the whole message to our identities, specifically about our bodies and our physical identities. I hope you come back for that. Okay, so we talked about Gillette George. Gillette George is not a real guy. I don't know if you couldn't tell by the name. Gillette George, who makes $75,000 a year. We talked about how much money he spends a day on food, and it looks like he's a little bit out of balance in that area. So let's look at another area of Gillette George's finances. Let's look at savings. So Gillette George made $75,000 a year, and Dave Ramsey recommends that you should save 10 to 15%. So every single month, Gillette George should be putting away $850 in savings into some kind of investment account or something that earns interest over time. And in order to do so, Gillette George has to make some sacrifices. Now, if your goal in saving money for retirement is just to rely on Social Security, I hope you like ramen noodles a lot. But otherwise, you're going to have a plan. So I'll add this. If you work for an employer who has some kind of matching program where they'll match your finances or your investments into savings, or if you put $250 into whatever period of time, they'll match it. Prioritize that saving. And even if they don't, prioritize investing, because compound interest is one of the most powerful tools that we have at our disposal for our long-term balance and our long-term financial health. Prioritize that. And how do we prioritize it? We automate it. It has to happen automatically. It has to happen before we get our paycheck. It's got to come out of there. We prioritize it. We put it first. Last week, we talked about how the important things have to take priority over urgent things. How do we put important things over priority over urgent things? We do it automatically. We do them first. So automate important things. Fit people, automate the most important things. Make this true about your savings. Make this true about your investing in your future. It's important. Remember, this is all about delayed gratification. We do these things because we believe that if we do the hard thing now, later it'll pay off. We do these things because later we will have more through tools like compound interest. We will have more if we delay the gratification. Okay, so we talked about food and we talked about savings. Let's talk about what Dave Ramsey calls charity. We call it generosity around here. Dave Ramsey said we should have about 10 or 15%, rounds out to about 13% of our income should go to charity or generosity. All of us know the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. So we pause there and we wonder, you know, I don't have to worry that much about bread. I got plenty of it. And when it spoils, I can afford to buy a lot more bread. This is written for a generation of people who bread equaled money. Food equaled money. If you had money, that meant you could eat. If you didn't have money, that meant you couldn't eat. This is how they distinguished who had money, who had possessions, and who didn't. So give me today my daily bread is a request. Provide for me. Make sure that I have what I need when I need it. And would we ever ask this of God while we were robbing from him? No. You would never rob a bank and then turn around and ask the bank for a loan. You'd never steal from your friend and then when they caught you, ask them for more money. Would we then ask God to provide for us while we are stealing from him? Of course not. I want to turn to a passage in Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book of the Old Testament. And in this passage, it says, ever since, and this is Malachi writing to the Israelite people, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. So now what? You turned away from me. You're the prodigal son. Now what should you do? Listen to this order. Return to me, step one, and I will return to you, step two, says the Lord Almighty. So you rebelled from me. You are the prodigal son. And in order for this whole situation to be corrected, I'll receive you back. I'll love you because I love you unconditionally, but you got to take the first step. You first. And then I'll be faithful. Return to me and I will return to you. Moving on. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God, says God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, God is calling not tithing, robbing from him. But God, I'll tithe when I have more money. I can't afford it right now. This is the reason why tithing is not an amount. This is why tithing is a percent. Because if we don't have balance in our lives when we have less, we won't have balance in our lives later. There is no correlation between how much money you have and how much balance you have in your money. This is why tithing is a percentage. We don't wait till we have more. We get balance in our lives now. This is why God says you first. You got to take the step. Get balance in your life. You first. Verse 9 says, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. So what happens when we don't tithe? Gets a little extreme in our language here. God says that we are cursed if we don't tithe. We're banging our head against the wall if we don't tithe. Okay, now we're talking about being cursed in church. It's getting a little heavy. I think it's time for a joke. Why are Adams, A-T-O-M-S, Catholic? Because they have mass. Somebody said it over here. Good work. Sometimes it's confusing around the church. We have so many different words for so many different things, and then the different denominations and religions have different words for it. Like the Catholics call it mass, and the Christians call it church. The Buddhists call it a temple. The Jews call it a synagogue, one of their things. Muslims call it a mosque. We all have these different words that we use for the same kind of religious concepts. So the next verse that we're about to read uses the word storehouses. So I want to talk about this language. What is a storehouse? Well, back when he was writing, they would worship God at what was the temple. And in the temple, there was a room that they would store the food in, and the food was for those people who lived in the temple, the priests. And so when he talks about the storehouse, and he's talking about the food in the storehouse, he's really talking about giving. He's really talking about having versus not having. If the priests had food, that meant they had wealth. If they didn't have food, that meant they didn't have wealth. Because as we talked about earlier, money in that time was equivalent to wealth. So verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. This literally, this word tithe literally means one-tenth of your income, one-tenth of your possessions. So in this time, when Malachi is writing to a bunch of farmers, he's talking about you should give one-tenth of your crop to the storehouse so that the people, the priests in the temple will have something to eat. So you should give a tenth. One tenth. For us, this is more talking about our income, our financial income. Unless you don't trade your crops for money. Most of us trade our crops for money. If you're a farmer and you don't trade your crops for money, then you should be giving 10% of your crops. Whatever your income, whatever your the provision is that you have received, 10% of it should be going to God. And then God does something in the next verse that he doesn't do anywhere else in all of Scripture. We call it a hapax legomenon. The only time in all of Scripture that this happens. God says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there are other times when God talks about not testing him. And in this situation, in this case, he's saying, test me in this. How much faith then do we have to take the first step? He says we have to take the first step back to him. If we've rebelled from him and we need to come back to him, we have to take the first step. But the only way we actually take that first step is if we have some kind of faith that he's going to come through on his end of the deal. Right? The prodigal son went back to the father because he believed that the father would have some grace on him. Do we believe then enough in God that he will fulfill his promise that we will take the first step back to him? And when we give somebody a test, don't we usually have a goal? If you're a teacher and you're giving your students a test, there's some kind of standard you're hoping for that they'll get, right? A score that you're kind of aiming for, or at least an average of a certain amount. And if we're testing God, how much do we expect him to score on this test? We're testing the God of the universe, the God that created all things, the God that holds all things in his hand and has no need. How high is the bar for God's provision? And then I'm pretty sure God has a big, huge smile on his face when he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there will not be room enough to store it. That storehouse you got, it's too small. Your expectation, the bar that you set for how much blessing you will receive, whatever you think God, however you think he'll come through on the test, it's too low. Because you can't imagine how much blessing that he can pour out on you. To which us logical human beings, if we trust God, says, I'm in. What do I have to do to participate in this blessing that you're talking about, God? Because I believe you when you say things to me. I believe that you're powerful enough to do what you say you'll be able to do. So I'm in. I want to experience that in my life. I don't like to tell stories too often about my wife and I in our giving, because it either comes across like we're bragging or being manipulative in some way. But my wife and I have experienced multiple times in our life, like direct strange correlations between our giving and what we have in our lives. Like strangely, some numbers line up in weird ways where God's just kind of like, see? And he kind of just proved it to us in our lives. I believe with all my heart there is a direct correlation to the blessings that I've received in my life and the times when I am most generous. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think it happens the same way with everybody. For Darcy and I, it's been financial. When we give more, we just kind of have more. For us, it's been financial. But I've heard stories, and I kind of pulled our staff the other day and asked them what they think about what has happened when they've given, and they kind of had different experiences where they received blessing, but it wasn't so much in their finances. Most people said they saw it in their finances, but a few of them said, I was so blessed in how God, and it was more of an emotional thing or more of a physical healing thing or in some other area where they recognized that when they tithe, God was faithful to come through on his end of the deal. So what did God promise to do for you when you tithe? Verse 11 says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, I'll bless your efforts. If you feel like you've been working really hard to achieve something and you just feel like you're banging your head against the wall and you're not making any progress, you feel like you're just not succeeding in life, maybe it's because God's not blessing your efforts. What if the things that you were trying or the goals that you have set and it just doesn't seem like you can reach them, what if you could accomplish them faster than you ever imagined if God would just bless your efforts? To which God says, you first. I told you the step to take it. Are you faithful to take it? You first. So here's the big challenge. You sat down today in a chair that had a card on it. And on this card, it got some instructions about tithing, and it gives some verses there about our foundation, about why we tithe. But over the next 3 months, starting tomorrow, we are all as a church going together, those of us who are taking this challenge, are going to set a goal to give 10% of our income back to God, because that's kind of the marker he set. 10% is the number that he gave us, at which he kind of said, this is where the blessing starts. And so if you'd like to join with us, and if you already tithe, fill out one of these cards so you can be part of this group that together are figuring out what would it look like if God blessed our efforts. And I'm not talking about just blessed us, our efforts individually. What if it's a church? What could God do through our church if we together said we are going to prioritize tithing? Like, we're going to prioritize it so much that just like we make our saving automatic, just like we automate it, so that it happens without us being able to back out on this decision, we're going to make our giving automatic. We're going to set it up to come out automatically out of our bank accounts because it's a priority, because it's important. We put it first. What could God do in our community if our church, if the people in our church tithed, if we all gave back to God? Because we believe that God can do more with 90% of our income than we could ever dream of doing with 100% of our income. And we believe that with the 10% that we give back to God, he can do more with that than if we gave everything 100%. He can do more with that than we ever imagined. But he's just kind of saying, you first. Will you fill out this card? Will you join us in this process? Set up an automated gift that it will come out tomorrow or whenever you get your paycheck or however you want to make it work. Just dedicate yourself that for the next 3 months, I'm going to test God in this. And if at the end of the 3 months you say, you know, it just didn't work for me, you know, I just didn't work, or I just don't see the value in it, then stop. And just quit giving. But I don't believe God will fail this test. You can also fill this out if you're watching online today. You can fill out this challenge on the New Life Gillette app. You can fill out those cards and drop them in the box on the way out as you go. And while we're on the topic, because we don't really honestly talk about giving too much here at New Life, I did once last year talk about this topic. We don't even pass an offering plate here at New Life because one of the common criticisms of the church is all they ever do is ask me for money. So we try not to do it very often. But while we're on the topic, I want to say this, because last year I preached on this topic and I heard somebody say, I don't tithe because tithing is an Old Testament principle and now we are not accountable to the Old Testament. To which I strongly disagree. I believe that tithing is not only an Old Testament command. To be honest with you, if tithing was only an Old Testament command, we'd have some much bigger problems with our theology than just tithing. If we're going to start drawing the line there, we have got some theological problems to work out. Thou shalt not murder was an Old Testament command. Is that still a command applicable to us today? Yes. There were things that were part of the Old Testament covenant that are also part of the New Testament covenant. When Jesus came to establish the new law, he did not abolish the old law. He fulfilled the old law, and then he established a new law. And that new law added a new component. Because the Old Testament law was kind of about the vertical. It was about my standing with God. How much can I do and still be in right standing with God? What do I need to do in order to stay in right standing with God? And when Jesus came to the earth, he said, you know what? I'm about to raise the standard about what you have to do to be in right standing with God. Like, it used to be a low standard compared to what I'm saying. Now, if you want to be in right standing with God, the only thing that you can do to get there is to be perfect. Be perfect. And then he said, so I'll take care of it. So I'll handle it. That vertical thing, are you in right standing with God or not? I'll take care of it. I'll handle this part of it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about this last week and we left off right here at the passage. So I want to just keep going. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These are the people who taught the Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament law. So your righteousness has to surpass their righteousness. Unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying the Old Testament law had a standard that was about here. The New Testament law, we're raising the bar. The standard now is higher. And then he moves on and gives us some specific examples. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And if anyone murders, he will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry, the standard was down here, murder. Okay, pretty obvious. We're raising the standard. Now, if you're angry with a brother or sister, you will be subject to judgment. We're raising the bar. So I'll take care of the relationship with God stuff. You take care of the relationship with each other. So God said, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. He added this component. It was vertical, and he added the horizontal when he came to earth. Another example, you have heard that it said, or in other words, in the Old Testament, it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's a low standard. But I tell you that anyone who looks lustfully at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He raised the bar. And he gave more examples later on, and we don't have time to get into them, but he talked about, you've heard it said that all kinds of things, but I'm raising the bar. You've heard it said that you should hate your enemy, but you should love your neighbors. I'm saying that you should love your enemy. I'm raising the bar. This is what Jesus did all the way through the New Testament. So when Jesus came, he did not abolish everything in the old law. A lot of it carried over into the new law. On that handout I gave you, there's some examples of some times when Jesus specifically talked about some things from the old. He quoted the Old Testament and he said, you've heard that you should tithe. Yes, you should tithe. But that's just the start. I'm raising the bar. There's more to it. Tithing is the first step. You first. Now, I understand how this can be confusing because we've preached entire messages around here about how the Old Testament law has been abolished. The old covenant is gone, and it is gone. It is dead, but it was replaced by a better one. And a lot of the stuff from the old law was moved into the new law, and the bar was raised. In the old law, there was a temple we had to go to worship. In the new law, we are the temple. When we live our lives in fit ways, when we delay gratification, when we prioritize important things over urgent things, when we live balanced lives in our finances, we are actually reflecting God's image in us. On a more practical note, if you are struggling to live a balanced life in your life and your finances, if you're in debt and you're not sure how to get out, if you've got some spending habits that you're not sure how to change, if you need help creating a budget, if you need help figuring out how to invest, whatever it is, we are getting ready to offer a Dave Ramsey course here at New Life. It's going to be on Monday nights coming up here very soon, so you need to sign up. And it's going to be a sacrifice for you. It costs like $100 to take this class, to buy the kit and everything. But this is one of those things that are worth prioritizing. Setting aside Monday nights for like 10 weeks or something like that. Sign up for this class. When Darcy and I first graduated college, we graduated college with a stupid amount of debt. And then after we graduated, we went and we bought a house that we shouldn't have bought, and we remodeled it with money we didn't have. And this debt started piling up. And we kind of just looked at each other, like right at the beginning of marriage, we were like, how did we just start our lives? So we took a Dave Ramsey class and we changed the way we spent money. And we kind of went nuts on it. And we started selling things. And we lived on much less money than we were living on before. And we paid off more debt over the next few months than we ever dreamed we could. In fact, in less than 2 years, we paid off all of our debt. And we have been debt-free ever since. Because through this Dave Ramsey class, we learned how to live a balanced lives. How to tell our money where to go rather than letting it rule us. We are slaves to no one but God. So sign up for the class. You can just put FPU on your card that you were given when you came in, put your contact information, or sign up on the app or something like that. But if you need help financially, sign up for this class. Live a balanced life. God, today I thank you for how you have taught us how to look more like you in the way we live our lives, to reflect you as we are the temple. We pray that we will take on the habits you told us to take on so that we will reflect you better. We will become who we were meant to be. And I thank you for those people in this room who have so faithfully served you with their entire lives. Help us to delay gratification, to put the most important things first, and to live balanced lives. We love you and thank you for how you're working in the lives of our people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.